Well, the Bible teaches us that in the last days, three things will happen. Scripture teaches us that people will grow colder. The Bible teaches us that truth will be twisted. And God's word tells us that faith will be tested in the last days. We're going to see that people will grow colder, that truth will be twisted, and faith will be tested. So it raises the question, how do we live for Jesus when the darkness gets darker? How do we stay faithful to God when we're one day closer to his return now than ever before? Well, this was the exact tension that the first century Christians felt in a place called Thessalonica. Thessalonica. They were a brand new church. They were some believers that had just come to faith in Jesus, and they were meeting together for the first time, and they were completely convinced that they were living in the last days. And they weren't wrong, because the Bible teaches us that the last days began at the ascension of Jesus. If you remember, Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. 3 days later, by the power of God, God raised Jesus from the dead. And 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus ascended into heaven. And then God poured out his Spirit at Pentecost. And that, the Bible teaches us, was the beginning of the last days, which will continue all the way until the time when Jesus returns. So the Thessalonians were living like Jesus was coming soon. And so should we, because every day we are one day closer to his return. That raises the question, how should we live if we're living in the last days? Should we panic? Should we hide? Should we pull back? Should we travel and live big and eat as much as you possibly can? Because surely the rapture will cancel out calories. And Paul answers, and he shows us that in the last days, we shouldn't be fearful and we shouldn't be foolish, but God actually calls us to be faithful. Because if time is short, then every conversation matters, and every choice matters, and every moment matters. And the good news is that we don't have to face the last days alone. Jesus is always with us. And so today, we're going to let God's word answer the question, how will we live for Jesus until he returns? Let's review, in case you missed the previous week, just for context. According to Acts 17, we see how Paul actually visited Thessalonica. The Bible teaches us that he preached there for 3 Sabbaths. So he was only there for a little less than a month. And there were some Jews and Greeks that came to faith in Jesus. They were saved. They were born again. And there's this brand new church. Well, some of the Jewish people that were not converted didn't like Paul. And they came after him. They were attacking him. And so Paul escaped by night just to get away. He's running out of town. And he left behind these Christians and this brand new church. And so his critics started to lie about Paul. And they said, he's not the real deal. He's here for selfish motives. You can't trust him. His gospel's not true. And Paul was going to remind them, he's kind of defending himself a little bit. He's saying, hey, no, I live with integrity. And then he shows them how to live when time is short. And he's going to teach them four specific things about how they should live and how we should live if time is short. And Paul teaches them four things. He says, you're going to speak boldly. You're going to live purely. You're going to love deeply. And you're going to endure faithfully. How are we going to live if time is short? We're going to speak boldly. We're going to live purely. We're going to love deeply. We're going to endure faithfully. The first thing Paul teaches us is because time is short, we're going to speak boldly. We're going to declare Christ even when it costs you. And this is what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We saw God work. We saw lives change. He said, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. We're going to come back to that. We've been mistreated and abused in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, now how do they do it? Not on their own, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Paul said, hey, we had previously suffered. When he said that, he was referring to what had happened to them before they visited Thessalonica, back when they were in Philippi. And the Bible shows as they weren't coming in refreshed and rested, they were coming in bruised and beaten. Because if you read Acts 16, which is before them reaching Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were arrested. They were stripped. They were beaten with rods. And they were thrown in prison. And so when they say, hey, we dare to share the gospel with you in the middle of strong opposition, they weren't talking about their friends criticizing them with negative comments on Facebook, right? They weren't talking about someone rolled their eyes when I prayed over lunch. They were talking about violent mob rage, life-threatening persecution. And so Paul said, we spoke boldly. Now, how did we speak boldly? Do you remember what he said? He said, we did it with the help of our God. We spoke boldly. How did we do it? We did it with the help of our God. And if you don't feel like you're bold for Jesus, and you start to realize we're living in the last days, you can speak boldly. And how will you do it? You'll do it with the help of our God. It's not going to be in your power. It's his power. It's not your wisdom. It's his wisdom. It's not your defining truth. It's his truth. And his truth sets people free. And some of you, you know what I'm talking about, right? You'll realize you're in front of someone who needs hope and needs help. And needs healing through Christ. And so you start to share something, or they ask you a question, and you don't really know what to say, and you're like, oh, I didn't learn that in my Bible study. And then you just start talking. And all of a sudden, it's like a Holy Spirit missile comes into your brain. And you just suddenly have the words to say. And they just come out. And they're like, wow, that was good. You're like, I know. Where did that come from? It didn't come from you. You were bold with the help of our God. And you'll see it sometimes when you pray. You're in a situation and you're prompted to pray for someone. And you say, "Can I pray for you?" And then you realize, "I'm not very good at praying. I'm not very comfortable." And the next thing you know, you're just praying. And God's giving you the words. And then like you're quoting the Bible. And you're going, "I didn't even know I knew that verse. How did you do it?" Well, you did it with the help of our God. Now, remember, when you're bold in the last days, God's truth is not always popular. But like Paul, we speak boldly for Jesus, even if it costs you friends, even if it costs you your comfort. Now, you're going to be bold. We're going to be bold for Jesus. But let me be clear, boldness doesn't mean that you're never afraid. You might be afraid. It doesn't mean you're never afraid. It means your conviction is bigger than your fear. Jesus is coming back. And that makes me bold. And how am I bold? I'm bold with the help of our God. So in the last day, Paul teaches us we're going to speak boldly. The second thing we're going to do is he teaches us that we're going to live purely. We're going to live to honor God and not to please people. We're going to live for the approval of God and not for the approval of man. In fact, this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. He says, "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." Now, watch what he says. We are not trying to please people, but instead we're trying to please God who tests our heart. You know, we never use flattery. Here's where he's kind of defending himself, because they were criticizing. He said, "Hey, we never used flattery. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else." He's driving it home. We're not here trying to please people. We're here to serve God. Why was he saying this? Because he knew that the biggest danger to your faith is living for the approval of people. It's so easy. It's easy for me to get sucked into it. Why? Because we want to be liked and we want to be accepted. And so without even knowing it, sometimes we'll know what the right thing to do is, according to God's word, but we may go along with the crowd because we don't want them to laugh at us and we don't want to be left out. Or we may know that we should share our faith at work or with our friends at school, and we want to share our faith, but then we don't do it. Why? Because we don't want to make them feel uncomfortable. We don't want them to not like us. We're obsessed sometimes with what do they think about us. I mean, we'll even go and stage the perfect photo. Not because we're trying to remember the moment, but because we're trying to post something to get likes from people that we don't even know. We're so concerned with what people think. And Paul knew that the quickest way to forget about what God thinks about you is to obsess about what people think about you. I'm not trying to live for the approval of people. We're trying to live for God. And Jesus tells us that the closer we get to the return of Christ, the stronger the resistance is going to be. Just mark it down. When you step out in faith, the opposition steps in. The devil doesn't resist those who aren't moving forward. And when you start getting bold and we start living purely, your spiritual enemy will try to push back. And when he does, I tell myself over and over again, you can't please everybody. You can't please them. I mean, you can please that one, but not that one, and certainly not that one. You can't please everyone. But guess what? You can please God. You can't please everybody, but you can please God. You can't please them all, but you can please the one who gave it all for you. So, what do? We speak boldly. And we live purely. We don't fake it. And we're not playing for likes. And we're not chasing applause. The time is short. Just like the Thessalonians 2,000 years ago who were living in the final chapter. Living in the last days. We're living in the last days today. The final chapter of God's redemptive plan. So we're going to speak boldly, and we're going to live purely, and we're going to love deeply, where we're going to show the love of Jesus and be invested in the lives of people. Paul says, love deeply. We don't just share the gospel, but we share our lives. We don't just preach on the street corner, but we go into your home. And we sow the love of Jesus. Paul uses this interesting metaphor in chapter 2, verse 7. He says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. We didn't just preach to you, but we lived with you. We cared for you. We showed love to you in an intimate, in deep way, which is kind of opposite of what culture shows us today. Because I don't know about where you live, but you can live next to someone, next door to someone, and not even know their name. And to talk to people, if they call you on the phone, some of you, you'll send it straight to voicemail, listen to the voicemail, and then text them back. Why? Keeps you in control. We'll scroll and look at what people post, but we may not share our dinner with them. And if we see a post and someone's struggling, oh, we'll stop long enough to give them a prayer emoji. There you go, prayer emoji. I'm a Christian. You know, I just loved you, but I don't want to be bothered to step into your pain. And that's not how followers of Jesus live. Certainly not in the last days when time is short. So Paul uses this metaphor of a nursing mother. And I think that's very appropriate because a mom doesn't just feed the baby, here's a bottle or here's whatever if she's nursing, right? She says she gives herself to that baby, right? Her body, her time, her heart, her soul is like, I'm fully invested. Everything I have, the mom says, I give my love to a baby like that. And that's how we're to love people. When the world grows colder, our hearts grow warmer. And when other people close their doors, hey, we're going to open our lives. And we're going to say, we're not just sharing the gospel, but it's our lives with you. We don't just give empty words, but we share our hearts. Because that's what Jesus did for us. That's what Jesus did for us. And so in the last days, whenever the world is darker and the world is hurting more, we speak boldly, don't we? And we live purely. And we love deeply. And the fourth thing Paul tells us is that we're going to endure faithfully. We're going to endure faithfully and stand firm when the pressure is greatest. We see this in chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Paul said, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, and all of our distress and persecution," remember, what's he talking about? They beat us with rods. They left us for dead. They put us in prison. They stripped us down. And that kind of persecution and all of the physical pain that we endured, he said, watch this, "We were encouraged about you. While we were getting beaten, and we heard that you're still living for Jesus, that brought us joy. We were encouraged." Why? Watch. "Because of your faith." This is so powerful. He says, "For now we really live." Why do we really live? He said, "Since you are standing firm in the Lord." Now we live not because you, this church that we love, are comfortable, not because you're successful in the things of this world, not because you, little Thessalonica believers, because you're problem-free. No, now we live because you who've been saved by Jesus are standing firm in your faith. And it's not going to be easy in the last days, because we live in a time where what used to be called sin is now celebrated. And what used to be honored is now mocked. And so when other people compromise, what do? You stay consistent. And when culture makes fun of you, you just keep living for Jesus. And when the enemy attacks, because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of this dark world, when your spiritual enemy attacks, you stand firm. You do what Paul said in Ephesians 6:13 when he said, "Therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to do what? You may be able to stand your ground." And after you've done everything else, what do? You stand. You put on the full armor of God. You put on the helmet of salvation. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You put on the shield of faith. You put on the belt of truth. You take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the living, active, powerful Word of God that never ever returns void. You put on the shoes of the Gospels of peace, and you stand your ground. This is battle language. This isn't like I'm just standing in line. No, this is like a soldier braced for battle. Your feet are planted. Your shield is raised. You refuse to move. You don't back down. These are the last days. Time is short. And so you are engaged fully to make a difference. And the good news is, when you stand, and you do stand, the good news is you don't stand on your own. Whenever you are weak, Jesus is your strength. Whenever temptation feels strong, what does Jesus do? Jesus gives you a way out. And whenever your enemy attacks, he gives you the faith that is your shield, to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. And the good news is, when the pressure is greatest, and for many of you, it is right now. In your marriage is great. In your house, it's great. In your finances, the pressure's great. In your battle for mental health, your anxiety is out. It's difficult. When the pressure is the greatest, God's presence is the closest. He is a good God that will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He's working in all things to bring about good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Time is short. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take what we've covered and I'm going to give you four questions. These are serious questions. If you go before God prayerfully and answer these questions, think what God might do in you. A reflection of our four points here. Four application questions. The first one is, where is God calling me to share my faith, even if it costs me? So let's stop here for a moment. You're working in a place right now. And you don't want to make anybody upset. Is God calling you to share your faith there? Family members that you know, if today was their last day, they would not spend eternity in heaven. Is God calling you to share your faith there? Question one, where is God calling you to share your faith, even if it costs you? Second question, when do I care more about pleasing people than pleasing God? Is it when you're with your friends, a certain group of people? Is it that you're not standing up for something? You're hiding a truth? What is it? When do I care more about pleasing people than pleasing God? Third question, who have I kept at a distance that God is calling me to love? I want you to just be open to this, because we're in a culture now today that says, protect my time, protect my health. Jesus says, die to yourself and love others. And we're in this whole protect me thing. And actually, we lose our life, we find it. When we serve others, that's the greatest. You might ask yourself the question, who have I kept at a distance that God is calling me to love? And then finally, we're going to endure. We're going to stand strong. What trial is God using to strengthen my faith? The very thing that you think may be so difficult that you don't want may be the thing that God's using to do something deep in you, to draw you closer to Jesus, to make even a bigger difference in this world. Paul closes out chapter 3 with a very powerful prayer, and I want to show you this prayer. I want you to feel the love in the prayer, and I want you to feel the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through His words in this prayer. Verse 12, this is what He says. He says, may the Lord make your love increase. In other words, like you don't have to stir it up, but the Lord will do it. The Lord will do it. You ask Him for it. The Lord will increase your love. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. In other words, the compartment's too big. Now, my heart, it's all in my heart. It's overflowing. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. May the Lord strengthen your heart so that you'll be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes. Time is short, and we don't know the day or the hour that Jesus will return. But we do know that at the beginning of the ascension of Jesus, from that moment until Jesus comes back, we are living in the last days. And the world is darker and getting darker and darker, and the cost is higher and the pressure is greater. So now is not the time to play games with your faith. Now is the time to stand strong for Jesus. What are we going to do in the last days? What are we going to do? We're going to speak boldly. We're going to live purely. We're going to love deeply. We're going to, one more time, in the last days, we're going to speak boldly for Jesus. We're going to live purely for holiness. We're going to love deeply. And we're going to endure faithfully. Why? Because the time is short and eternity is real. And Jesus is coming soon. And that's why it's time to live for Jesus now. Not tomorrow, not later, not when you get around to it. But now, this is the moment. This is the moment. So, church, be the church, sharing the good news for the world. And when the world grows darker, guess what? The church shines brighter.